Thank you, Yelder. That's how that works. Young elder. They don't like to be called elders. It makes them feel old. I'm guessing now, for me, it's been about 10 years since my mom passed away on Mother's Day weekend. It was, I'm pretty sure it was 10 years ago, like that, right? 10 years has been a blink. I miss her bunches and bunches. And you know what? I even miss all those awful little irritations that moms have a way of throwing at you, you know, like guilt about not calling every day, or how come you haven't come by and visit me more often? Or just the simple things like, did you remember to put windshield washer fluid in your car? Okay, Mom. Thanks, Mom. Mom. Whenever you get around your mom, you always feel like you're about 9 years old. Am I right? I know this, once a mom, always a mom, right? And regardless of the relationship, you will miss your mom when she's gone. I can promise you that. And if you're blessed to still have a mom around, enjoy the moments, even the little irritations. You miss them when they're not around. I do feel like I have a lot of moms around me here in this place. I've adopted some of you as my moms, just in case you're not aware. I did do that, so I look at a lot of you like I still look at my mom. I'm still learning from you as we progress through life together. And then I thought about some of the sayings that my mom taught me. She taught me my first real prayer, way back when, the Serenity Prayer. Now, I had learned some prayers through, you know, catechism and going to communion and things like that, but that was just remote. But this was the first prayer that ever really kind of like I took, prayed, bit into, leaned on, trusted in. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And she prayed with that with me many, many times. And there were oftentimes the things that she'd say, I'd get down on myself from time to time, you know, and she'd say, you know, I could still hear her voice. You're going to have to change those tapes, son. You have to change those tapes. Erase those tapes that keep playing in your head. You have to erase those and change those. See, when I was about 9 years old, my parents split, and my mom took me with her to Connecticut. And that's where I met Miss Melinda and fell in love. If you can imagine that, in the fifth grade, I knew the woman I wanted to be with. I knew the woman that I was supposed to spend my life with. My mom would say that I protected her life many times from a very physically abusive alcoholic father. And I know that I did, because he wouldn't beat her if she held me close. And so many times, many, many times, she would say, you protected my life. And then as I grew up, I began to understand a little more. I would say, Mom, you protected mine as well. And she did. We made it through some tough times together. I never doubted my mother's love. It's a real blessing if you can say that. I never doubted my mother's love for me. And just to add a little bit more to that, Melinda and I, along with her mom and her dad and my mom, all five of us, were baptized together. It says, what, 1991 or something? This is my, now my gray is showing, but you know. What a wonderful memory to hold on to, right? My mom had some different logic. Maybe like some of your moms have logic too, you know. It's like, well, what do I have to do that for? Because I'm your mother, that's why. Ever anybody got that one? You're right? Because I'm your mother, that's why. Okay, that's a mom's logic, right? circle of life one, right? I brought you into this world, and I can take you out, too. Just remember that, son. Anybody else got any good mom sayings that they can remember from their mom? Maybe you don't want to say now because your mom is here, but anybody? Go ask your father. Okay, yeah, that's a great mom saying. Go ask your father. Yes. Wait till your father gets home. Yep, that's a good one. Yep, sure. What do you got over there? Because I told you so. Yes, I'm your mother. That's because I told you so. That's why. That's the only reason you need to know. Anybody else? My house, my rules. Yes. That would be more my dad, though. He'd be a little more like, Mom, my house, my rules. Very good. Yes, sir. You can do anything you set your mind to. That's mama. Momism. Very good. What do you got? That's the bond. We got food at the house. At the house. Oh. Let's stop at McDonald's. We got food at the house. Oh, that's a good one. Yep. I like that. Anybody else? What's that? Well, yeah, well, wouldn't you use your first name, your middle name, and your last name? And, get over here. This would be my mom. Pardon if I stutter here a little bit, but it would be like, get over here, Danny, David, Stanley, whatever your name is. Get over here. Yeah. She'd go through all the kids before she got it right. Yeah. What do you got there, Bob? If you get your chores done, we'll go to the beach. We can go to the beach, right? Okay. So she was ploying you along to help her get her chores done so that you both could go to the beach. I like it. Sir.
My mother used to say, I love you and your brother very much.
My mother used to say, I love you and your brother very much. That was a mom saying. Very good. Don't talk back. Yeah, right. Don't talk back. Do you understand? Yes. Answer me. You just got something you want to say. Okay. You got to be walking fast. Diane, what do you got? You forgot what you were going to say. I'm going to need some help. Miriam, maybe you can help translate. You wash the dishes better than anyone. That's why you need to do them again and again and again. Yeah, that's a man's thing. That's like, I don't do them right, so I never have to do them, right? Madre, my heart. You never forget your mother. Okay. You've already said some. What do you want to say some more? Well, your mom has a lot of isms, did she? Is it going to hurt me more than it hurts you? That sounds another one like a dad thing. and then you heard the tsh.
My mom is very wise.
Just because so-and-so does it, do you have to do it too, right? Yeah. If Jim jumps off a bridge, are you going to jump off a bridge too? What do you got, Herb? Come on. You know, 5 acres of grass you had to cut with a tractor. You're not going to get dinner until you cut. Okay, that was more like a chore. All right. Dad's Day is coming up, right? Father's Day. That's like next month. I love the isms, and I didn't give you a chance to like kind of think of something. But you know what we're going to need on Father's Day? We're going to need some dad jokes. Some dad jokes. Ready? Dad jokes on Father's Day. Maybe we'll do some Father's Day dad jokes. Sound like a plan? Let's keep them clean, Mr. Wilson, if we possibly can. Dad jokes. Didn't you say one? A momism or a dad joke? Huh? She's got a dad joke? Let's wait for Father's Day. Let's wait for Father's Day. All right. Just a fair warning so I don't catch you off guard with the momisms. So in our scripture, we find Paul. Paul's in prison, and he's writing back to the church in Colossae. And he's never been there, but he's writing to encourage them. And he's writing to make a connection with them so that he might get some things straight about what he's saying. Because he's dealing with syncretism, which is your next slide, I hope. Syncretism. I've shared this many, many years ago, but blending separate concepts and practices or philosophies into a unique new idea. So that's what's been happening at the church in Colossae. And he's hearing that they're combining new ideas and they're just messing up the church, so to speak. There were pagan ideas creeping into the church, Greek philosophies, religious ideas. And what ends up happening is these ideas that were creeping in devalue Jesus. They devalued Jesus as Christ. They questioned his deity. And they were offering other ways of salvation. So, are you allowing syncretism in your own life? Are you a, how do we say it, syncretic? If you're a syncretic, then you allow for many different practices and philosophies into a very unique idea, which is probably your own. Not the scripture, not Jesus, but a mix of stuff, including yourself, perhaps. So Paul addresses this by writing about the supremacy of Jesus, about the authority of Jesus, and the world's teachings that are very empty compared to God's plan. And so even in God's plan, as he's in prison writing to a church, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Rejoice in suffering. That's your next slide. Are you kidding me? Rejoice in suffering? That sounds absolutely ridiculous. Until you think about a mom. Until you think about a mother who suffers in labor joyfully to bring life into the world. Thank you, moms, for rejoicing in your suffering, for your labor and love. Think about that, a labor of love. See, we get that. We can kind of almost understand that. Joyful in the labor, joyful in the suffering, joyful, rejoicing in the pain. We kind of get that when we think about moms. Suffering to bring new life into the world. That's your next slide, by the way. It's a labor of love to bring life into the world. Can we understand what it is to rejoice in suffering, to rejoice joyfully for the gospel? Christ rejoiced in the suffering to bring new life into the world. International workers sacrificed to proclaim the good news. Preachers sacrificed to preach the good news, the gospel. Paul and all those early disciples, they suffered greatly as part of their job description. They were making a proclamation of being a Christ follower. And being a Christ follower meant suffering. It meant bullying. It meant persecution. It meant your life might be in danger. Maybe you're familiar with some of the opposition to Christianity and to your faith. Some of the emotional ridicule that people like to tease you about, or some of the loss of friends, or the debates that you have with family about syncretism when you're arguing the Bible and they're arguing some philosophy of some other person, teasing, bullying. There's opposition to your faith and to your belief. You know, that's a tough introduction into Christianity. Hey, come be a Christian. You're going to suffer and you're going to love it. Hey, come be a mom. You're going to suffer, but you're going to love it. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Paul willingly, joyfully suffered for the sake of the gospel so that others might know Jesus. His suffering did not compare to that of Jesus. He knew that. Neither does yours. Paul's rejoicing precisely because he knows why he is suffering. For the sake of Christ, I'm suffering for the gospel. I'm suffering for the good news so that someone else might benefit. Most of us try to get rid of suffering when it comes our way. When we're in pain, we want to relieve it. Paul was kind of different. He found joy in that he suffered for Christ because he found purpose in his suffering. He knew the reason why he was suffering. He knew the why he was suffering. And don't most of us just, haven't you ever been in suffering and you're crying out, why, Lord? Why? Why? Why me, Lord? Why do I have to go through all this torment? Why me, Lord? Why all this loss? Why do I have to go through all this punishment? Why, Lord? Why me? Because evil exists. Better question to ask, how, Lord? How? How, Lord? How am I going to glorify you in the midst of this tragedy? How am I going to glorify you in the midst of this loss? How, Lord? How? How can you get glory out of my life through this? Paul was suffering for a cause. And maybe that might be a little bit of a hint. Have a cause to what sometimes feels pointless. Have a cause to what sometimes just seems tragic, purposeless. People become activists out of their pain, out of their agony, out of their trauma. They start fundraising for cancer. They start sending out baby bottles because they don't want anyone else to experience an abortion scenario like that. They start speaking to Congress about drug awareness and the importance of texting and driving. Anybody ever heard of MADD, M-A-D-D? Mothers Against Drunk Driving. That all started out of a cause from a 13-year-old girl that was killed by a drunk driver. Her mother saw a senseless, pointless act and put a cause on it. How can I glorify you in this? Think differently about your suffering. Think differently about your pain. Respond to the pain and the tragedy and the trauma in a more positive way. Before Paul was afflicted, before his conversion, he was a terrorist. He terrorized Christians. He rode around finding them, putting them in jail, and holding the coats while people stoned the Christians to death. From the very moment of Paul's conversion, God told Paul, "You will suffer to be a part of this cause. You will suffer in discipleship. You will suffer in your testimony." Moms, listen up. Your children are going to poop in their diapers. It's not going to smell very good. They're going to cry a lot. They're going to fight for you, fight for them to go to school. They're going to fight to do their homework. You're going to fight to have them do their chores. They're going to be afraid sometimes. They're going to cry sometimes. They're going to fall off their bike and skin their knees. They might even break their bones. Do you want that kind of suffering? And would you trade it for anything in this world? The greatest thing my mom ever did, she told me, was become a mom. The love approaches the divine. Christ suffered to death to save the church, to restore man's relationship back to God. And now Paul suffers in life to sustain, to carry on. Most of us are even here because he did what he did. He suffered what he suffered. He wrote what he wrote. Christ suffered to accomplish salvation. We may suffer to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel, to labor in love. Paul did suffer for a lot of reasons. He suffered because of Christ, of course, but he counted it worthy. He said it was a privilege. He rejoiced in even be counted worthy of suffering for this cause. I would consider myself, you know, I would hope I would be a man of honor. I would fight for my country and my cause. I think I have a certain responsibility, even in my own household, to defend my property, to defend my house and my wife and my family. I don't think it's a right that I have. I think it's a responsibility that I have. It's a calling, in fact, that God has put upon your heart to be such a way, to even defend the church. Rejoice in that suffering. I would rejoice in that cause and suffering for that cause. And Paul suffered greatly because of the Gentiles. Paul was committed to bringing the gospel to all people, not just for the Jews alone, for all people. He suffered for the sake of Christ's body, the church, us. He desired that we would understand what it means to be the body of Christ. And it caused him great persecution. It caused him great opposition. You are not alone in your struggles. You are setting an example. You're setting a tone. I hope that you've watched over the course of how many years I've been here now, 15, pushing 16, I keep showing up. I hope that that somehow offers some kind of encouragement. I keep showing up and I just keep praying. I just keep showing up and I keep preaching and I keep praising and I keep singing and I keep trying different things and I keep trying to honor God and bless the body and be a part of the body and serve the body. I hope people keep tuning in. I hope you keep keeping on. Just because you might say, you know, pastor keeps showing up. I can leave. People leave. But you know what? The presence of the Lord is there. Pastor's there. You know what? He doesn't go anywhere. He keeps showing up. He keeps showing up. He keeps praying. He goes the distance. I know I walk through the valley of the shadow of death all the time, but thou art with me, Lord. I know evil exists, but he is my strength. I know that there's trouble brewing even in the future, but he comforts me. He empowers me. I'm not afraid of what lies ahead. You know, many people still struggle today. They suffer today, but they're not suffering for the cause of Christ. Too many people are suffering for the sake of having smoked too many cigarettes for the last 30 years. People are suffering for the cost of, you know, eating too many cupcakes. They're suffering for the sake of drinking too much soda for 40 years. People are suffering for the sake, and they often call it suffering for Christ. They're not suffering for Christ. They're suffering in Christ. They're suffering because. I don't know that that's the same. Here's your next slide. See, they're not suffering because they are Christians. They're suffering as Christians. It's very difficult to pin your emphysema on the cause of Christ. And you know why? Because non-Christians suffer too. What makes you different in your suffering? Suffering for the cause of Christ. Paul's understanding of persecution and difficulty can also help us in our affliction. passage reminds us to suffer joyfully for the gospel. In order to do so, we're going to have to keep a few things in mind. One is that suffering is a part of discipleship. Jesus didn't say, come and it'll all be a bed of roses. He said, come, partake in the suffering and the opposition and the ridicule that you're going to receive. Suffering is honorable, and it's a privilege when you fight for a cause, when you stand for a cause, and you're often called to it. And it doesn't always look very pretty. You're called to it. Suffering produces great faith and a depth of character. I have become its servant, Paul writes, by the commission of God that gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. So serve the Lord. There's your next one. Serve the Lord. Paul refers to him as a servant, himself as a servant. And since Jesus was supreme in his life, Paul was fully devoted to following Christ. He was fully devoted to following Jesus wholeheartedly. What are you following? Who are you following? Paul was entrusted with a very special task. His task, to present the word of God in its fullness. Interesting word. Present the word of God in its fullness, even if it means persecution, and it did. Present the word of God in its fullness, even if it means opposition, and it did. Preach the word of God in its fullness, even if it means suffering for you, and it did. Preach it even if it means imprisonment for you, and it did. Do you know what your commission is? What your calling is? What you're called to do? Are you willing to suffer for it? Is that enough, a strong enough cause for you? I know all moms in this place were called to something deeper in their suffering, through their labor. They were called to something. Something magnificent. I recognize my responsibility to preach the word of God in its fullness. And it's an interesting word, the fullness of the gospel. Many preachers do not preach the fullness of God. They do not preach the fullness of God's word. They only preach about love. They don't teach about God's wrath. They only talk about prosperity. Come to Jesus. It's going to be wonderful. You're going to have lots of money, and it's going to be joyful. And it's going to be. They never talk about the suffering. They only talk about heaven. They never talk about the existence of hell. They only talk about grace and grace and grace and grace and more grace and grace and more grace, and no one ever assumes responsibility for anything. Preaching the fullness of the gospel means that I won't shrink back from communicating the Bible, even when it's not popular. I won't shrink away even when it steps on people's toes. I will preach what the word of God says, because you need to hear what God has to say. Even if it's difficult for me and an emotional time for me, I will preach the word of God in its fullness, because I believe the truth, and nothing but the truth, will set you free. I believe the Bible sets you free. I believe Jesus sets you free. Not synchronism, not all the bunch of other stuff coming in. Jesus and Jesus only. Pastor Jeff and I are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and we will preach it in the fullness of the scriptures, and all of the scriptures, and scriptures only. I'm grateful for a church that wants to hear the fullness of the gospel. Most don't. They just want to go sing some songs, worship God, go home feeling good. They don't want to hear about the reality of their life and a point and a cause to their suffering for the cause of Christ. That makes our road very narrow and our companions very few. They don't want the fullness of the gospel. They just want the things that will tickle their ears, give them good feelings about themselves. A lot of what happens here at New Life is your next slide. See, here at New Life, we comfort the afflicted, but we also afflict the comfortable. That sounds exactly like something that Paul would agree with. That's why we preach about heaven and hell. That's why we proclaim Jesus as the only way to a relationship with God. Not one of many ways, one way. Everything else is man-made. Everything else is just trying to reach up to God, reach up to God. How do I do this? Do I rub a rock? Do I sit in a stream? Do I rub some trees? Do I worship a leaf? What do I do? What do I do? How do I reach God? God himself has already come to you. What are you looking for? You're making up stuff when God has already said, I did this for you. I desire a relationship with you more than you even want one with me. I know what a relationship God would say would mean for you. Great faith, great joy, great suffering. You'll have to change who you are. You'll have to change about what you think you know and come to understand me. You want to understand the Father? Come understand Jesus. You can't understand spirituality until you understand Jesus. You'll spend a lifetime trying to get it right. He alone is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ, striving toward maturity. There's your next one. Striving toward maturity. We are to proclaim Christ, which is exactly what Paul wrote to these churches. To the church in Corinth, he wrote it this way. He said, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ. I wish more pastors knew about this. I wish more churches knew this. When we talk about others, when we talk to others about our faith, we're talking about Jesus in our lives. We're not talking about ourselves. We're not even talking about doctrine. We should be talking about our testimony about what God has done for us in Christ. It's not about how great I am. It's about how great Christ is in me. My testimony is not all the great things I've done. It's really all about all the great things Christ done in me to overcome all the stupid stuff I've done. Teach everyone, admonish everyone. We all need the encouragement. We all need the warning. It's not one or the other. It's both. It's the fullness of the gospel. We should all be in the process of growth and the deepening of our faith and becoming more and more Christ-like every day. Our focus here is not on numerical growth. It's on spiritual growth. We don't want just to build more buildings. We want to build believers. They're the church. They're the ones with the voice. I want you to know how hard I'm contending, he writes, for all those at the Laodicea and for all those who I have not even met yet personally. That's you. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for generations upon generations to yet hear about how great God is and all the great things that he's done for me. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. You want to know the mysteries of God? All the things you're searching for? Found in Christ. Found in Jesus. All the mysteries that have been plaguing your heart, all the hole in your soul, filled up by Jesus Christ. Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures, all the wisdom, and all the knowledge. You see, there's your next slide, because it's all about transformation in Christ. It's not about your will. It's about Christ in you, changing you, transforming you, guiding you, leading you, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, as you lay out your life and say, how am I going to do this, Lord? How am I going to glorify you? This world has nothing for me. It offers me nothing but pain, tragedy, trials. It's all about a transformation in Christ. All the riches that you desire found in Christ. All treasures that you desire found in Christ. All the wisdom found in Christ. All the knowledge, you say it, in Christ. All the joy, where? All the grace, where? Wake up, church! All the wisdom is found where? All you seek, all you desire, all that you think you desire, all that you think you might want in 10 years, found in Christ today. You don't even know what you want. He does. He created you. He knows you. He's guiding you and leading you. Will you get out of your own way? Will you quit trying to bring all this other stuff in and just look at Jesus? He's all you need. I pray you find yourself in Christ that you may succeed. And what is the definition of success for you in your life anyway? What are you trying to accomplish with this life of yours? To this end, Paul writes, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. He's exhausted. He's beat up. He's in prison. But he's got the power and the energy of Christ. He's got the power and the energy of the Holy Spirit of God to continue to contend, to continue to write, to continue to preach. Yeah, but it might land you in jail, but I'm going to keep preaching. Yeah, but these people might stone you and pick on you and tease you. I'm going to keep preaching. My cause is Christ. I live for the allegiance of Christ. What are you living for? We are called to lay ourselves out to become spiritually fatigued in order to move ourselves and others towards the fullness of Christ. Do you know what it is to even be spiritually fatigued? I'm so exhausted every Sunday, spiritually fatigued. You give it all you got in the praise team. You give it all you got when you're in the congregation singing and praising, raising your hand and lifting your voice, and you go home Sunday afternoon and you go, I can't really talk too much. I think I was praising the Lord a little too hard today. Spiritually fatigued. And you know what that is? That's a good tired. That's a good tired. I like that. That's a good tired. You ever get around some people do this? You get around someone and then people are going to pray, and then you're going to have to pray for somebody, and then you find yourself in an awkward position, and then you're like straining, and then this guy's praying, and you're like, oh, okay. It's everything you can do to just like stay in the moment, stay in the prayer. Okay, Lord, yeah, bless my brother, bless my brother, bless my. Have you ever been that spiritually fatigued in prayer? If you haven't experienced that, you need to. Spiritually fatigued. I'm exhausted giving myself over to the Lord. I'm exhausted in my prayer life. Yes, and it's a good kind of tired. When you give all you got to the praise team, when you give all you got to the children's program, cleaning the church, showing up on weeknights to teach the kids, showing up on Saturdays to clean, staying after prayer meetings and fixing floors and vacuuming floors and cleaning windows and fixing lights and faucets. Spiritually fatigued for a cause. Not why do the floors need to be vacuumed? Why do the windows need to be? Why, Lord, why are you doing? How can I glorify you in your house today? It's a good tired. It's a good tired. And there are times it takes all you got to even get to church. It takes all you got just to get up and get here. Sometimes you show up, don't even want to be here. Always in this moments of anxiousness and worry, you're fighting the good fight in your faith. You're fighting the battle for your soul. Your flesh is weak, but your spirit is willing. Who are you going to listen to? I contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Since Christ is in us, he provides us with all the supernatural power that's necessary, all the wisdom that's required, all the energy that's going to be required to accomplish the mission, to encourage others to do your task. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. We're to enrich each other in our lives together, to support one another. And we all do this because we're united in love. We're united in a cause, the cause of Christ. His cause was you. His cause was them. Join Christ in the cause. And I want you to notice that it's impossible to do this alone. It is impossible to live in a community of Christ alone. You cannot do it alone. You cannot make harmony alone. You cannot live in harmony alone. You're solo. You're singing by yourself. Here's your next slide, because everyone here needs you. And you need everyone here. When believers are encouraged and united, they grow into this full riches of complete understanding of God's intent, of what God has in store. And as we get to know him better, we'll discover the treasures and the wisdom and the knowledge which has been hidden in Christ. And yet, I love this way he phrased it, yet revealed in his body. There are certain things that you will never get on your own. You need the body of Christ, for they are revealed within the body of Christ. They are not revealed when you are out here on your own. They are revealed when you are here within the body of Christ, a working body of Christ, encouraging one another, praying for one another, supporting one another, loving on one another, warning one another. We need each other. Lost people cannot understand the real meaning of this because they don't have Christ. They don't see the reason for fellowship. They don't see the reason for a church. They don't see the reason. And people will say this also, that they have Christ, but they're outside of church fellowship. They are disjointed. They are disconnected from the body. At best, they are dysfunctional. At best, they cut off a hand, and you're a hand over there, and the rest of the body functions without the hand. But you think you're okay as a hand, but you're not part of the body. And certain things only get revealed to you in the body. See, this is where all that phraseology comes from. You do not need the church to have a relationship with Christ. You don't need the church to have a relationship with God. You can have a relationship with God outside of the church, but you will never be all that God wants you to be outside of his church. You have an important decision to make. Are you interested in being everything that God desires you to be? Church is God's idea. Are you spitting on it? Fellowship is God's idea. What do you think about God's idea? Well, you speak to God about that. You know, I may not always sound that pretty. Jeff and I, you know, we may not always talk so eloquently. But if we're standing on God's power, that's all we need. That's all we need, brother. That's all we need. You and I, we may look a little bit different even as a fellowship of believers. We're all a bunch of misfits. Look at how some of you are dressed today. But listen, we're all walking in God's power. That's all we need. That's all we need. We're a bunch of misfits that fit, right? The life of a Christ follower is one that demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit of God, not the logic of man. And too often I love to hear the logic of Christians about why they're not part of the fellowship. And all I see is all that they're missing. All the things that we'll never understand. All the ways in which God can never pour out his favor upon them because they have dismissed and poo-pooed on God's idea. The life of a Jesus freak looks weird to the world. It just looks weird. Even humility and honesty, integrity and grace is not logical, and mercy is not logical. It looks strange. Forgiveness has to be worked out in the deepest parts of your own heart. Amen. Amen. It looks weird. Yes. It feels strange. It's not like the rest of the world. Rejoice in suffering. Well, that looks weird. That doesn't even sound right. Do you think about a mom? Serve the Lord? Wash their feet? Pray for my enemy? What, are you kidding me? Are you sure you want to be like Christ? Striving toward maturity, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and recognizing you can't do this alone, that you need everybody, and everybody needs you. Together. Together. Maybe here's your, did I put up a slide on this one? Together. Well, let's be like moms. And labor in love. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to just be together. Again, thank you for the moms that are here. Pray your blessing. Pour your favor out upon them. Father, may they just recognize that they're not just special today. They're special every day. Father, unite us as a body of believers that we might accomplish all that you have asked for us to accomplish. May we encourage one another. May we be the light into our community that brings the fullness of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and saying the things that I'm sure you don't want to, but he commands you to. And also, I just want to thank this church for being a church that is doesn't leave as well. There are people here that I've known a long time, and I love the fact that I get to see you each and every time. Let's go before the Lord and just pray for this offering. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just what you do and how you did it. Father, we thank you for the mysteries that have been revealed to us Gentiles, and we thank you for the mystery of being deep and a lifelong search, Father. You are the Christ, you are the head, Father, and we understand that all things come through you, happy and sad, and that abundant life that you promised us. Father, we just thank you this morning for just our tithes and offerings. We just ask that you would use them for your purpose, as well as you use the body of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.